The title of our Sunday school class this morning is Symbolic Numbers. And although you may benefit from a review of the last five Sunday school classes, I'm pressed for time in order to be able to cover this material in one session. And so we're going to go ahead and dive right in and consider the first point in our outline this morning, which is the symbolic use of numbers. The book of Revelation is composed of symbols. Symbols are familiar things to us, but they're presented to us in a way that conveys a different meaning. And numbers are symbols in the book of Revelation. So our assumption ought to be, when we read a number in the book of Revelation, that we are encountering a symbol that stands for some truth. We're looking at something that's quantitative, a number, but that number is representative of a qualitative truth, something that includes and also exceeds the idea of mere quantity. And we need to understand this as we read the book of Revelation. We meet something of this at the very beginning of our reading in Revelation. If you turn to chapter 1, I ask you a question: how many gods are there? One. In how many persons does this God exist? Three. So let's read chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. How many spirits are before his throne? Seven. How many holy spirits are there? One. So what do we make of this? Well, if this is to be interpreted literally, then we must in some way conclude that there are seven Holy Spirits, one Son and one Father, so that God is nine in one, not three in one. He's not a Trinity, but a non-agenerity. Where do we get the word Trinity from? Okay, three. Where does the vocabulary word Trinity, the word Trinity, where does that word come from? Last week, remember, we are going to be sensitive to the analogy of Scripture and to the analogy of faith. Analogy of faith refers to how the church formulated its confession of biblical doctrine. And so the word Trinity is derived from the Apostles' Creed, composed in the early 300s, and it forms the structure for the Heidelberg Catechism that we're studying on a monthly basis. So we realize when we read Revelation 1:4 that the number 7 is a symbol. It's telling us something about the Holy Spirit. It's not giving us and a mathematical enigma that somehow we're to conclude that 7 equals 1. But the rather 7 is a symbolic truth concerning the one Holy Spirit. Now we need to be cautioned in this matter, and I've given you a sheet on gematria. And don't worry if you look at this and most of this looks like Greek or Hebrew, because most of it is Greek and Hebrew. But the thing that you should recognize on the left-hand column is that each one of these letters, which comprise the words of the Old Testament and the New Testament, in this system of numerology are all assigned a particular numerical value. And there are, and have been, interpretations of the Bible as a whole and Revelation in particular that uses this system of taking the letters in words and giving them numerical equivalents, or taking numbers and then trying to give them letter equivalents, so as to turn the Bible into a numerical code book. And if you're going to understand the Bible, you're going to have to learn the code in order to decode the book. So, for example, you may be familiar with the most famous attempt to do this, which is the number 666. And that is often translated into specific numbers, or rather specific letters, that are associated with these three numbers. And there are amazing efforts, pages and pages of efforts, that are made in order to convince the reader that 666 stands for Nero or some other particular person in history who was profiled. When I was a young man, there were many people telling me that Henry Kissinger was the 666. This is an approach to the Bible that intrigues people, because it is a way of treating the Bible in an occultish way, to find the hidden, secret, buried information. It appeals to people who have a mystical bent, and it appeals to people who have a Gnostic bent, which is oriented to the idea that the Bible contains these hidden messages. And if we figure out the numerical code, we're going to be able to decode the date of Christ's return, or we'll be able to figure out the best diet plan, or we're going to find the cure for cancer. And I'm not making this up. All of these things are said to be found hidden and buried in the Bible. Michael Drosnin died this past June, an atheist. He was 74 when he died. And he wrote a book in 1977 on the brink of the new millennium entitled The Bible Code. This book went through several editions and several other books written by this man in order to promote this particular interpretation of Scripture, that ancient prophecy can be decoded if we can understand the mathematical patterns that are formed by significant words and letters. And he did this on the brink of the millennium, new millennium, of course, preying upon the millennial expectations of people, that somehow through this methodology he could predict events that were going to transpire. The Jewish Gnostic mystical book, the Kabbalah, also reads the Bible according to this methodology, and I'm not familiar with it. When I've had opportunity to look at it, I'm not interested in it. But numbers are, in the Bible, generally, numbers. Now, there are some numbers in the Bible that are going to count things. They're going to count things like days. They're going to count things like people. They're going to count things like things. And in so doing, their use and frequency and the things that they're counting, certain numbers have acquired a certain importance or certain significance. For example, the number 7, the number 12. And the use of this regular use of these numbers give to us an understanding for how their symbolic use is found in the book of Revelation. We would associate the number 7 with creation. It's comprised of 6 days of work and the seventh day Sabbath. It's a number that gives structure to time. It gives structure to our week, and in fact that structure of work and then Sabbath, of this age and into the Sabbath age, structures our understanding of the entirety of the history of this age. Number 12, of course, is associated with the 12 sons of Jacob, who become the 12 tribes of Israel. and which is significant for Christ's selection of 12 apostles. So these are actual numbers, although when you come to the apostles, when you think that Paul was an apostle, you realize there's some significant message here that's beyond simply the precise enumeration of these particular men. So we're introduced to the symbolic use of numbers. Secondly, significant numbers that are used in the book of Revelation. Let's look at the number one. It's used to specify a single particular individual person or a thing. We're going to learn about the one who is on the throne, interestingly identified as the Father and the Son. We're going to learn about one of the angels who has specific engagement with John. So it's used to convey the concept of unity. When Jesus says in John 10:30, "I and my Father are one," we understand the unity of the persons of the Godhead. Now, the number two is usually one plus one. And you find the number two numerically used when we'll read about two olive trees, two lampstands, two witnesses in Revelation 11. The idea conveyed is that of complementarity. The two become one. And in Revelation 11, concerning the two witnesses, you have a fundamental legal requirement that is met, that everything be done on the basis of the testimony of two or three witnesses, and you have that requirement met. Number three conveys the idea of completion. You have the beginning, the middle, and the end. It's a number associated with the 3 days and nights in which Jonah spent in the belly of the fish, in which Jesus was in the tomb. And when you count again the specific days and nights of Jesus from Friday to Sunday, you're challenged a little bit to get, well, where's the 3 day, where are the 3 night? Well, we're thinking Western. 3 days, 3 nights is something of a Hebraism where even if the entire period of time does not occur, the idea of one part includes the other part. And it's an all-inclusive concept that you can look through the scriptures, the Old Testament, when you're reading your Bible, and you'll be impressed on occasion how often things are referred to. This is going to take, prepare now for the next 3 days. In 3 days, this happens. This is a regular occurrence in the scripture. Of course, it's a number associated with the Trinity. And you should also be alert to it when you find things in triplets in the scriptures. If one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12. But now, faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love in 1 Corinthians 13. The number four connotes the entire world. There are four rivers in Genesis 2, verse 10, that proceed from Eden, and many from a passage in Ezekiel envision Eden as being situated on a mountaintop, that these are rivers that flow downward and outward. We learn of the four corners of the world. And again, and this is a common way of describing the directions on a compass, north, south, east, and west. In Jeremiah 49:36, we read of four winds. And this language is picked up in the book of Revelation in chapter 7 and verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind could blow on the earth or on the sea or in any tree. So when you're looking at your backyard and you see one of the trees blowing, you're not to ask yourself, well, I wonder if that's the second or the third wind that's blowing. No, the numbers are being symbolic. They're used to describe that which encompasses the entire globe. This is something that John sees that is angelic and global. In chapter 20, in verse 8 of Revelation, verse 7, the sentence begins, "When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war. The number of them was like the sand of the seashore." In other words, this is a global revolt encompassing the entire world and the revolt by the entire population of the world. So number 4. Then number 6. That concerns man who is created on the 6th day. Communicates the concept of 6. So that when you read in Revelation 13:18, 666, it has to do with man. And there's also 3 sixes. So there's something there that is also significant in the 3, which is the idea of completion. Number 7 communicates the Sabbath rest of God on the 7th day, the idea of perfection or completion, bringing something to its God-designed goal. Number 7 is often associated with the Sabbath. It speaks of God's ultimate purpose, an eschatological purpose of salvation, and it also connotes holiness, because the number 7 is associated with the day of worship, the day in which God's covenantal presence is communicated in a more specific way to his gathered people. The number 7 is used over 500 times in the Bible, along with various multiples of the number 7. The number 8 brings you to the 1st day of the week, and this pushes you into the time beyond time, if you will. It pushes you into ultimate salvation, pointing us to the next age. It points to the hope of redemption. There were 8 in Noah's ark, purification rites, and the rite of circumcision were often performed on the 8th day of festivals. There was an 8th day of the festival of booths. And this points us toward a hope in what is resurrection, 1st day hope, although it's described as 8th day in the Old Testament in particular. The number 10 is another number that connotes completion. The idea of this is according to the sovereign purposes of God. Number 10, you have 10 commandments. You have 10 plagues. And then the number 12 concerns God's chosen people, the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles. So we see the symbolic use of numbers in Revelation, and we see that there are particular numbers from our general reading of the scriptures that are particularly significant, and we'll find those numbers in the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, those numbers take on a symbolic purpose. So that brings us, thirdly, this morning, to the significant numbers that are increased or decreased. Now, these numbers can be multiplied, they can be added, they can be repeated, they can be repeated in order to give emphasis. And we see this in places other than Revelation. When Peter asked Jesus, "How many times should I forgive someone? Up to 7 times? Is that a good number? Is that a holy number? Is that? And Jesus says no. 70 times 7. 7 times 10 times 7. It's perfection multiplied by completion, if you will. You're to repeatedly forgive until forgiveness is accomplished. The numbers can also be subtracted, and they can be divided. And when that happens, what you have is a diminishment or a decrease in the symbolic meaning of that number. So if we identify a primary symbolic significance to a number, And then realize that not number is either being increased or being decreased. Well, the numerical change in the increase or the decrease, the addition or the subtraction, that's going to influence how we interpret what is being told to us by the use of that symbolic number. And we'll see this as we work our way through, because now I want us to look at several texts in the book of Revelation. So we consider numbers that are derived from the number 2. Let's look at chapter 9 of Revelation and verse 16. And the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. And I heard the number of them. Now, the Greek word here is translated elsewhere myriads. So you have two myriads of myriads. And a myriad is 10,000. So you have the numbers 2, and you have the number 10, and you have the number 3. So a myriad is 10,000, which is 10 times 10 times 10, or 10 to the third power. So you have 2 times 10,000 times 10,000, and you get the NASB number 200,000. But I think the King James does better with numbers in terms of its translation. Because the King James reads here 200,000,000. And you look at that and go, I don't talk like that. No, you don't. But because we're not tallying up a numerical number. We're being confronted with numbers that have symbolic significance. And you've got 200,000,000. What you're being told is you have an immense number. And the number 10 to the third means this is the precise number according to God's sovereign purposes. That the horsemen are combined and cooperating with one another, two of them coupled together, so as to do the will of God, which is to execute God's judgment. Let's look at numbers derived from the number 3. And again, the concept here is completion or finality. And the number 3 is often divided in the book of Revelation. For example, you'll read of the trumpets, in the cycle of the trumpets, that destroy one-third the parts of creation and mankind. Now, the destruction is judgment, but it's associated with one-third, which is to say that the destruction and judgment visited by the cycles of trumpets is not a total judgment, but a partial judgment. The number of completion is diminished by two-thirds. So we're to understand this is judgment, but it's not final judgment. It's a preliminary judgment that is in it has a purpose of warning of judgment, of the ultimate judgment to come, and foretelling of that judgment, describing it when it does come. The number 4, again, that connotes the idea of worldwide, encompassing the globe concept. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 20. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles, writes the NASB. 200 miles is a literal rendering of the Greek, which reads 1,600 stadia. And a stadia is about 600 feet. And when you put out the distance of 1,600 stadia, you get a literal measurement of about 200 miles. But is that the way we ought to be reading the numbers? in this literal way. If that's the case, it's about 4 feet to a horse's bridle, which means that the blood, one author estimates, would be about 6 billion gallons of blood that would rise to the 4 foot level of a horse's bridle. Is that what we're supposed to envision? Or is it better to see numbers as conveying a symbolic meaning? Again, the King James does us some service here, for instead of writing 200 miles, the King James reads 1,600 furlongs. 1,600, which is 4 times 4 times 10 times 10. So you get 4 times 4, a doubling of the significance of the global impact of this, and 10 times 10, a doubling of the significance of God's sovereign purposes of completion. So it's a total encompassing of the globe intensified by the doubling of these two numbers, 4 and 10, a multiplying of the two numbers. How about the numbers of 6? And here we go to that most famous text in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Now, John virtually tells you here, the number is a symbol for the man. The number is that of a man. So we need wisdom, because this is the number of the beast. This is the number of the beast. It is also the number of man, and it is 666. It is 600 plus 60. Again, the King James says 66. So you have this repeated number of 6 three times. So what you're looking at is a symbol. You're looking at the number of the beast, the symbol of the beast. You're looking at the number of the man, which is coupled with the in relation to the beast, in service to and in equipped by the beast. And you have here the superlative attainment of humanism. You'll learn that this number is a mark on men's heads. Now, if you're as I, you've run into this thing and have heard all kinds of fanciful interpretations of this. I remember as a kid seeing pictures with people that literally have 666. Branded onto their foreheads. Is that what John is telling us when this number is on their heads? I'm going to submit to you that what John is telling us is this: the way men think. You're going to find the number on their hands too, which John is telling you, this is what men do. What they do with their heads and what they do with their hands is all conditioned by their devotion to the beast. And what is the beast going to accomplish? The superlative attainment of what man can do in his idolatry and in his achievements. When you come to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1, which is not too far from there, you find that the 144,000, 144,000, have the Father's name on their foreheads. So what does this mean? That we're to expect a time when a great number of people are running around on the world with 666 on their foreheads, and then there are other people who are running around with Yahweh on their foreheads? Wouldn't that be wonderful? It would sure clear up the question of who are the people of God. Just let me see your forehead. Well, interestingly, that is how you answer the question, let me see the people of God. What are you thinking? What's going on in your head that moves your hands? You will know them by their fruit. So you see, the literal interpretation of these things can bring a lot of confusion to the matter. Let's look at something from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Reading from verse 6 to verse 9. This is after the Shema, verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Okay? These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk about of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. How are these words to be obeyed? If we are content with simply a literal interpretation, we will take these words and write them on doorposts. We will write them on our gates. We will put them into a little container and strap them onto our foreheads. People do that, you know. Or are these words an elaborate way describing in a figurative way? These are the words that you're to live by in your house, where you live, and from where you go to do your business through the course of the day. These words are to be the words that you live in. This is the place where you live. And Moses has already said as much when he's told us that these words are to be internalized in our hearts. I mean, what do you do with a literal rendering of that? I can write them on my doorpost, but I don't know if I'm going to have open heart surgery to write them on my heart. What's he talking about? And then teach them diligently to your sons. What does that mean? That when you're sitting at your table, you live in these words. And these words are the food. These words are your life. So that when you wake up, when you rise up, you rise into the climate of these words. And you live by the lifeblood of these words. As though they were the very house you lived in. And the very entranceway from which you exited your house to the world and from which you come from the world back into your house. Brethren, people have had the mark of the beast or the mark of God on their foreheads, certainly since the time of Jesus and even before that time. So will the mark of the beast be a computer chip that's embedded in your forehead? I don't think so. Could we see with our technology a movement from the computer chips that are now on our credit cards to moving that computer chip into our hands or into our foreheads, and instead of putting our computer chip into the machine at the grocery store, we get one of those temperature checks on our forehead, and then could that happen? Yeah, it could. Is that the mark of the beast? No, I think it's a computer chip in your forehead. Will there be a lot, if and when that could happen, will there be a lot of people that will be saying, don't get that into your forehead because that's the mark of the beast? Yeah. Will there be people that won't get it into their foreheads or will get? Yeah, I'm sure. But I'm letting you know, I'm not going to be interpreting the book of Revelation in that way. Because numbers are symbolic. And in this text, that is probably one of the most abused texts as far as numbers are concerned in the book of Revelation, John in this text tells you this number symbolizes the beast. This number symbolizes man. Let's approach this with wisdom. Here's the number, 666, the number of man in a fake trinity, in a false sense of completion. How about numbers derived from the number 7? Again, it's the idea of perfection, completion, and here the connotation of divine purpose, of Sabbath sanctity associated with it. This is more of an artistic thing, brethren, in your interpretation than it is a precise, metered beaker of science that you're working with. The number 3 comes into view in Revelation, for example, in designating the time period between the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's described in some places as 3.5 years. It's described in some places as 42 months. It's described as 1,260 days. So the Jewish calendar is lunar. That is that each month in the calendar has 30 days. So these numbers, 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days, are all equal to one another in terms of delineating a period of time. There are 3 different ways of describing the same period of time. And a 4th way is found in Revelation 12:14, times, and half a time. Now all of these numbers are derivatives of the number 7. And you need to stay circumspect on this and not allow mathematical creativity to go beyond the bounds of how John is using the numbers, because he's using the numbers intentionally for symbolic purpose. If you divide 42 by 7, you get the number 6. If you divide 1,260 by 7, you get the number 180. And that's true, but there's no New Testament scholar who sees any significance in that. 3.5 is half of 7. So here you have a symbolic time described in years, months, and days that are all the same, which are each half of 7. Half of that perfect number that recalls God's completion of his original creation in 6 days and then it issuing into the 7th day. So in chapter 12 of Revelation, in verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that she would be nourished for 1,260 days. Now notice verse 14. But the 2 wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place. You're being told the same thing. Where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So you're being told the same thing in both verses, but the time reference is different. In verse 6, 1,260 days. In verse 14, time, times, and half a time, which is understood as a way of describing the 3.5 years, which is a period of time when the seed of the woman is persecuted by the dragon, who, in the next chapter, we'll find uses the beasts from the sea and from the land, and also the harlot, the Babylonian seductress, who then also marshals all the people of the world who have the mark of the beast. So you have this false trinity and the followers of this false trinity. You have these 4 enemies, the dragon, the beasts, the harlot, and the people of the world. So why 3.5? Well, one author suggests that if the entire history of this age, represented by God's paradigm of creation, this age being a period of work, I say this in advance of what I'm going to say in the Sunday morning sermon, a period of work that issues into Sabbath, this age that issues into the age to come, and that's the structure not only of our week, but also of the history of this present age. If that is denotated by the symbolic number of seven, then is it possible that 3.5, representing the period between the first and second comings of Christ, is symbolically saying this is the second half of the history of this age? The first half is B.C., before Christ, and the second half is A.D., after Christ, Anno Domini. And so we're not looking at two periods of time which are numerically equivalent. And if you remember Y2K, that was one of the things that was being promoted, that there were certain interpreters of Scripture who were saying that this millennium we were entering into was the seventh millennium of the history of the world, and now the coming of Christ is happening. Right? But if it's symbolic, what it's saying is not that the period of time before Christ is going to be chronologically equal to the period of time after, but rather this is the major division of redemptive history, and we now live in the last days. We now live in that half, if you will, or that period of time that consists of the coming of Christ to the consummation of Christ. People don't like that. Scholars don't like that. There is a change now. People don't talk about the year of our Lord, 2020 AD. I'm not going to find that. They're going to talk about 2020 CE, which is called the Common Era, which, interestingly, is still delineated by the coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. How about numbers derived from 10? Well, the most famous here is 1,000, the millennium, 10 to the third power. And that number is used 6 times in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 1 to 7. And we'll delve into that probably sometime after a millennium when we finally get to Revelation chapter 20. But you should already anticipate that by the time you get to Revelation chapter 20, you've encountered a sufficient number of numbers to tell you that John is using numbers symbolically. So that to interpret 1,000 years as a literal chronological period of 1,000 literal years is not what John is trying to tell you when he talks about 1,000 years. He's telling you about 10 times 10 times 10. This is a combination of symbols that speaks to a divine purpose that this period of time, and we'll delve into what that period of time is a period of time that is delineated by the sovereign purposes of God. When Habakkuk asks, Lord, how long? John would raise his hand and say, ooh, 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 call on me. I know. 1,000 years. In other words, as long as the Lord determines. As long as the Lord determines. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Myriads, myriads, thousands, and thousands. What was the number of them? A lot. A lot of them. The perfect number of angels in heaven as the 1,000 years of the millennium is the perfect quantitative number and the perfect length of time according to the God of heaven. And the perfection of this and the magnitude of it and the wonder of it is such that it's presented to you in multiples of 10. The symbol is intensified by being multiplied. In chapter 9 and verse 5, "And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man." Well, we are not dealing with the animal symbols, but are scorpions literal when we come to the book of Revelation? Now, in verses 3 and 4, we're being told that on the occasion of the sounding of the fifth trumpet, there is a pit that is opened, and smoke comes out of the pit, and out of the smoke come these locusts that are upon the earth, and power was given to them. And they were told in verse 4 not to hurt the grass or trees, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. All those people running around with 666 tattooed on their head. Only the people who do not have the seal of God. And these scorpions are not permitted to kill men, but they're going to torment them, analogous to being stung by a scorpion. And they're going to do that for a period of 5 months. So in other words, it's a limited period of time. The limitation is not a judgment on the vegetation of the creation, which we see in other visits of judgment, but only the men who have the mark of the beast. And they're to be tormented for 5 months. Now look at verse 10. "They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months." We're told that twice. Well, this is like the number a third. It's a diminishment. Third is a diminishment of number 3, and 5 is half of the number of 10. So once again, we're being given a symbol. This is a shortened period of time according to the determination of God. The perfect plan of God, 10, is divided by half, and we're to realize that this is something that is abbreviated and limited, and we see that relative to the extent of the damage, not the grass and the trees, and the focus of it upon those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And that's all determined by the perfect plan of God symbolized in this number 10, but now cut in half to 5. What about the number 12? Well, in that chapter 4, in verse 4, "Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads." So here you have numbers derived from 12. Here's 12 plus 12. 24 elders. Most commentators interpret that as representative of the total number of God's chosen people derived from both Old and New Testaments. The total number of the elect as represented by their leaders, their elders. Likewise, also, when you come to the number 144,000 sealed with the mark of God, you are trafficking in derivatives of 12. 12 times 12 times 1,000. John says in 7:4, "I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel." And then in verse 5 and following, you have 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. And when we get to that, we'll see this is a very curious listing of these tribes, because there are some tribes that are not included. In Revelation chapter 21, we see the new city. And we're told that it has 12 foundations, and upon those 12 foundations are written the names of the 12 tribes. And we're told that the four walls of the city have 3 gates in each wall, which amounts to 12 gates, each of which are given names of the 12 apostles. What are you looking at? You're looking at the people of God. It's pictured in symbolic. It's pictured as a city, a community. It's built upon the revelation that God gave to the 12 tribes, the identity of those two true Israel from the Old Covenant. And it is entered into those promises that have been given in the Old Covenant are entered into through the testimony and ministry of the apostles of Christ. Now, when this city is measured, and you need to be alert, oh, I've seen this before. It was a hard time when I'm reading through my Bible and I get to the prophecy of Ezekiel and all of those chapters about Ezekiel running around and he's measuring that, he's measuring this, he's measuring this, he's measuring that. What's going on? What's going on is you're being given the impression of the wonder and the immensity, the intricacy of the beauty of God's temple. And so in verse 16, we're told the city is laid out as a square. How many sides does a square have? Four. And its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with a rod, 1,500 miles. And its length and its width and its height are equal. So now we're not looking at a two-dimensional square. We're looking at a three-dimensional cube. Now, the NASB gives the distance in miles. And in so doing, they miss the symbolic use of the numbers. The King James is more helpful because it describes this distance as not 1,500 miles, but 12,000 furlongs. So we're dealing with four sides that are measured by the multiple of 12. Now, if you're looking at something literal, you're looking at a construction that fills the entire eastern half of the United States from the Atlantic to the Mississippi. And you think, well, that's ridiculous. Well, there are interpreters of the book of Revelation who are going to suggest that that's exactly what John is describing. A city of such immensity that it actually takes up the space of the eastern side of the United States. I submit to you, it's bigger than that. And it's more glorious than that. In verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." God dwells with his people in the tabernacle, right? And where in the tabernacle is God's presence specifically localized? The Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, when it's measured out, is a cube. It's a cube in the very heart of the tabernacle where the law of God is put into the Ark of the Covenant. And in the New Covenant, the law of God is not written on tablets of stone, but is written into the very heart of the tabernacle of God, the people of God. The Holy of Holies here is depicted as this cube, as a city of God's dwelling with his people. And it expands to incorporate the land, which is to say, the entire new cosmos. The resurrected planet and universe of the age to come will be the dwelling of God with men. And we will be transformed so as to be able to have unmediated communion with this God. Brethren, I'm telling you things that send chills up my spine. We are going to have communication as light with light, as splendor with glory. And the tabernacle of God will be among men. and God will dwell with his people. And he who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God. And he will be my son. And the numbers in the book of Revelation are meant to communicate this message of the glorious hope of the people of God who overcome and are brought into the fullness of that which God has put before man from the dawn of time, to enter into his Sabbath rest, to be made like God, and to live with God. Sign me up. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would teach us as we prepare our hearts to enter into this most challenging and yet encouraging book, for we are told at the very outset of this book of Revelation that those who read and those who heed are blessed. So bless us and give to us, we pray, the benefit of the instruction that you've given to your people in ages past, of our own present engagement with the scriptures being taught of the Spirit, that our hope may be elevated, our vision may be elevated, and that we might see something of the glory of Christ even now, in whose name we pray. Amen.